the words of Christ, he said that if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is double, even the light that's in you is darkness. And that means many, many things, but one of the things that it means is that the reality that you perceive and the reality that you express verbally is the same reality that you think about. A lot of you are very good at talking about the reality that you talk about, but you have a second or a third or a fourth agenda or reality that lies hidden in the secret closets that never makes it to the surface. Now, the problem with that is that you spend a lifetime protecting those realities so that you don't let the two merge. Now, in the world, that condition is called schizophrenia. And depending on the degree of separation, it could be called paranoid schizophrenia. And it's vital that we all not permit those separate realities to exist within us. If you do, then what you will automatically do when you hear the word is you will apply it to whatever reality it's convenient for. You understand? Am I communicating with anybody?
Or whatever reality is dominant.
Right. When you hear the preaching, you will apply the reality, you'll apply the word or the preaching to the dominant reality of the moment. This is a biggie. Because even in our confession and talking and open, it becomes it's like there's two rooms in the house and you got a big wall. And you can confess all you want to out of this room and it doesn't affect this room. And then you empty this room out and you have a sort of a subconscious hidden agenda as you're emptying this room out so you can fill this room. And that's why Christ said, blessed are the poor in spirit, or the poor empty in the rooms, so that you become poured out all the time. So that there is no difference between lip and life, and between lip thought and life. Now, in you, specifically, there is a reality that you talk about with your mouth, and then there's another totally different reality that you communicate to me when you write letters.
Yeah, it's becoming very apparent.
And those two have to merge. Otherwise, you will be in a state, first of all, what that produces is angst of beyond belief.
Yeah.
Internal strife.
It's real. It's very apparent in reading all the stuff that I wrote during that time, because it's like the things that I didn't talk about, which were a lot of worries. I mean, I worried about so much, but nobody in here knew it. I just wrote it all down, you know. And then I don't know whether I felt purged at the time or not, but it was like it had to get so bad before I ever said anything in here. And you can tell it's just
a very
extreme reactions. It never had to get so extreme if it had been spoken at the time.
Well, what I notice in particular is, you know, you periodically write me letters. And the letters are a totally different Lee than the Lee that shows up here. And so all I'm doing is encouraging you to let, you're not judged by, it's not an issue. It's just a matter of letting whatever's there out. Am I communicating with anybody else?
Yeah.
Why is it so? I mean, like, people can ask me, Daryl, especially if you walk up and ask me, what have you been thinking about? And I'll sit there with the life of me. The minute he asks me, I can't remember a damn thing I've been thinking about all day.
Yeah.
And then later on, after he's gone, and I'm thinking, I can remember, I can go right back to where I left off.
Let's go to Ephesians 2. I'll show you why.
Ephesians.
I hate religious sounding bullshit. And this is going to sound religious.
Well, we'll debunk that.
What?
We'll debunk that.
We'll flush that.
And verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, if you're living in Babylon, or if your mind is in Babylon, that means you've got to go out and do good works. That's not what he is saying. The word workmanship there is a word that would apply if you were creating the finest piece of, or the, cutting the finest diamond in the world, or working and etching the finest gold. I mean, it's skilled artisanship. It's like, and it has the connotation, it's the end result of that skilled artisan working. The perfect builder working. Now, you got to close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. Everyone in this room is the result of his skilled workmanship. You are a perfectly cut diamond or ruby in this metaphor. There is absolutely nothing wrong with you, nor with anyone else in here. It's perfect. It's like God himself has so molded you and cut you and moved the facets so that it's perfect in every facet. Now, open your eyes, because you'll never believe that if you look around. Well, it's true.
We're going to break one of your little fences.
No, I wouldn't believe it.
Tell me you'd believe it? I'd never believe it if I looked in the mirror. What?
You may not talk, but they're showing.
Created that we're that end result created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, the only way that word can be understood is to think in terms, there's a Hebrew word called holic, and it means that the sun shines, or the water falls over it, or it's the idea that something is accomplishing exactly what it was designed for. It means that the heart is beating. The stars are revealing. The tree is growing. It's the word halek, or here created unto good works, is the Greek translation of that word. It means that's what you are. You are perfect. You are this perfect thing that's created to be exactly as you are. Its only function is to be what it is. You understand that as a feeling? The book of Ephesians is all about that state of being. The book of Ephesians is to the Old Testament what it's the walk in the promise. It's like the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. It's what happens to the body of believers after they have inherited the land. Now, it's not going to look anything different than it ever has been. You're going to stub your toe, you're going to get a pimple, you're going to do... But the idea of this book and reading this book with understanding, you have to penetrate this thing in here that says that I have to create two or three or four realities. Before I became a believer, I had at least five realities going on. There was the business, there was the social meaning, you know, society stuff. There was the dating reality, but there was a sexual reality. There was an occult reality. There were all these things, and no one in any one of those realities ever intermingled with anybody in the other realities. You understand? Now, all of you still have those realities. Now, the difference is now, for the most part, they because of the constraints, because of the move of God, those different realities have lost their external component. But they still exist in the rooms in this thing, in this, whatever this thing is, this mind. The goal of everything we're about is to let you see that you are perfect now, and once that penetrates you, the different rooms will automatically, the walls fall down. Now, the metaphor of the walls is Jericho. Remember when the first thing, when Israel entered the promise, they took the circuitous route and they crossed the Jordan, and the first thing they did is they had the battle at Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and all those songs you learned when you were a kid. They did nothing but they recited the 47th Psalm and marched around Jericho. Now Jericho had walls that were 14 feet thick. And this is proven from archaeological records. It was a walled city, a defensed internal. Anybody remember what Jericho means? We studied it.
Yeah, the walled city of fragrance.
The fragrance. The walled city of fragrance is what it means in the Hebrew. Only 1/110 of 100% could have answered that question. So Jericho is a walled city of fragrance. Fragrance or smell throughout the Bible is always the metaphor for your thoughts. It's the walled city of thought. Now, this is a biggie because your only protection since almost your first day of self-awareness has been your thought life. You understand? You, from the very earliest childhood, when things didn't go your way, you began to create your own realities within this walled city of fragrance. And you finally developed a sense of some illusion of personality, and therefore the walls were set at that point. And for some, and I mean, we're talking the city in the natural, it was 14 feet thick were these walls. That's big. That was big for Babylon even. So your realities have been created from the moment of self-awareness. And you've built many, many rooms in that walled city of fragrance within you. And it's extremely difficult. It's mind-blowingly difficult for those walls to fall so that you can be one person. So that you finally know who you are. You know, Harry keeps asking me questions about why am I this way or that way. I said, because you don't know who you are yet. Once the walls are down, the promise of God is you automatically will know who you are, your sense of destiny is fulfilled, nothing in the world can touch you. It's in this look or slice of the mystery, these walls are your only enemy. You got it? Now, for some of us, the walls are very obvious, like Lee. I mean, because Lee, you know, if she's here and then she goes into another room in her mind, her countenance changes and she becomes, you know, it's like, and it's obvious. And the difference between, as I said, the difference between what you say here and the difference of what you write. Yeah. Two different worlds, two different rooms. Meaning that there's some huge wall there in between those two realities. Now, the only way those walls will be broken, because you've spent a lifetime building them, is by the grace of God. But that cannot happen until this word that's echoing through all of creation and anchored to God Himself just echoes in you perfection. You're perfect, you're perfect, you're perfect. Now, that vibration of the concept of perfectness is the thing that will set up its own harmonic, its own vibration within this thick skull and flatten those walls of protection. Again, my only job is to present you perfect in Christ Jesus, regardless of how any sense may observe it. If I don't do that, if I tell you you're not perfect because you have to do this, then I've instantly left the promise and I've run off to Babylon where I'm going to teach you cause and effect. But you will hear the words of preaching. That's why I keep telling you, if you ever hear me say that you should or shouldn't do something, you've heard wrong. You've heard from another room. What?
Well, I want to repeat as closely as I can the conversation that went on in my head last night, because now it's starting to echo again. And it was on this subject because I was feeling and seeing that there's still, that this is going on inside of me, and there's stuff in here that I just refuse, cannot, will not, whatever it is, say, let out. And the conversation had to do with the last two times that he and Barbara had talked. In fact, she was twisted a week or so ago, and you said to her, okay, well, we'll cut the baby. You have to leave. Then the last time was a day or two ago, you said, okay, we'll cut the baby. You can't be leaving. Well, I seized on those two things because I go, okay, I have no place to go. I have nothing else to do. If I say this, then that's what's, I'm going to get thrown out. The internal dialogue is something is bad if it's going to cause me to get thrown out or beat up or castigated or whatever. And that's what is going on in here about, yeah, okay, yeah, go ahead and say I'm perfect, but watch what happens the next time I say something that isn't good. And then it goes on. It's like, okay, that's easy for you to say because nobody yells at you, nobody kicks your ass, but then yours. But then immediately I realize I don't want to be in the position you're in. I mean, it's back and forth, back and forth. I don't.
God, that must be boring.
Well, it's not boring. It's worse than boring. It's terrible. And I mean, this doesn't happen all the time, but this is what was going on last night, and this is what's come up now as you're talking, which is, okay, yeah, right, sure,
okay, what,
say it. But
go ahead and say it. What is it that you think you'll get kicked for?
I guess I thought I might get kicked for staying there.
No, I mean,
I don't
know. I mean, I'm just this little wimpy pussycat.
No, like tonight.
Always just a teddy bear.
Like tonight. I lied again. I mean, I got up, and I'm stumbling around the room back there, and I'm smoking a cigarette and drinking a cup of coffee. And Margaret comes in and says in a real whiny, "Oh, Harry, can I come in and smoke a cigarette in here?" And my response inside was, "Fuck no." And I smiled and said, "Sure." But it was like, if I do that, there I go again. I'm not accepting Margaret. I'm not seeing her as a child with me. Blah, blah, blah. I'm going to get yelled at. I'm going to get thrown at. I'm going to be in a hot seat.
I know it's stupid, but
he's the only one that does this kind of stuff, right?
But on the other hand,
yeah.
I mean, I do end up.
Thank you.
You end up
getting those horrible spots.
Well, where are you now?
Murdering with impunity and all the shit. I mean, by the way, that's the one. That's the one. That's it. That's it. Okay, that's it.
Okay, Harry's got his courage up.
That's it. That's it. You're sitting here the other night.
What'd you do with my glove? I need my glove.
You know, there's a basketball around here.
I need my world.
I know what it was. You were reading this thing from Tyra here before we went over there Sunday night and talking about how, and here's the way I heard it. I'll do it only. I'm talented. I have this wonderful facility. I can be real upset about this heartbreaking thing, but then I can focus on my studies. Well, what I wanted to say at that moment was, oh, that sounds like impunity to me.
Why did you say it?
Because I figured I'd get my ass kicked. That's why. And I've been holding on to that since Sunday night.
That's probably why you get sick.
Yeah.
Well, you're not going to be sick anymore.
But you won't be sick.
But that last time I almost got it when you said that about murdering with impunity. That really stuck. I didn't like that.
How murdering without impunity?
I guess if I do that, I would murder a second time. I don't know. Anyway, that's why I signed.
Are you done?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right, I realize.
So you're still here.
For we are his workmanship.
I'll just take that. We are his workmanship.
We haven't even gotten to the place I want to go to yet.
Oh. Yeah.
That was great, Harry. Thanks.
Nobody took me seriously.
You took me seriously.
No.
No, the only time you don't think, the only time you think
that's
something is serious is if you get yelled at.
Good thing you're serious.
So you're happy.
Good point.
Okay. Really.
Good point. So what can be done?
Where is workmanship?
Yeah.
Edit.
I don't put the embarrassing shit in those
things. Let's go back to Galatians. I like Galatians.
Ephesians 2, verse 10.
Okay.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I mean, that's what that... I mean, it's like I could talk till hell freezes over that your perceived imperfections, your perceived fears, your perceived things that you want to change within you, and all of the stuff you've ever done in the past from this point back, you know, are this penknife, if you will, or this instrument, or the graving instrument that God is using to create the perfection. It has nothing to do with you. The only time those rooms exist is when you think it has something to do with you.
Or you think it needs to be different?
Well, you wouldn't think it needed to be different if you didn't think it had anything to do with you.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's a mental state he's describing. Do you understand? But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. Now that middle wall of partition and the two being one is what took place within you. You understand? The two yous, he broke down the wall of separation. Now, in this analogy, there is a wall of separation between that, the perception, the understanding, the mind that says and agrees with verse 10 that I'm perfect, that everything is cool, everything is finished. Then there's one wall, and then there's really only one other thing over here. It's called the Antichrist, the against that perfection. But in that other, there's one Christ, one Adam, but in that Adamic thing, there's 100 rooms. Now, you can battle, you can go to battle here and say, okay, that's what psychologists and psychiatrists do. They battle one room at a time. But the thing is so deceptive that as soon as you build, you got three walls built, by the time you get one broken down. So God says, let's do it a new way. Let's just break down in your mind this one wall, and then all the other little walls, you don't have a chance. Then it's like, you know, it's fall now, and when you look at all these trees, this tree out here that Harry calls a dirty tree because it gets his backyard all full of leaves.
Your name is echoed down from this tree.
All that tree, in the spirit, that tree is dead. There's a million leaves that still look green, and they're gonna all fall off one at a time. And then towards the end, when it gets like December, you'll look up there and there'll be four or five really tenacious leaves still hanging on. Well, in what we're talking about, those are the, once the wall is down, those are like the rooms. The easy rooms are falling away right now. But there's going to be some difficult ones. But the tree's still dead. You don't have to give any breath to the room. They're going to fall off eventually. I mean, do you have any habits you don't like about yourself? Do you have any things you don't like about yourself? Don't worry about it. They're going to fall. Because the axe has been laid to the root of the tree. You got it?
And that's like, this is Paul talking here, but I mean, didn't Christ himself have something to say about that one? He cast out a demon, or maybe several, and he said, but be careful after the room is swept clean, seven worse than he will come in and occupy it.
Same kind of thing. Yeah. If you try again to then furnish your own house,
then you're gonna just bring in them, you're worse off
than you were before. You know, we cannot build again that which we've destroyed. We've destroyed it by the acceptance of this mystery. Then our mind says, oh, but you got to do this. No, you don't. Okay.
What I'm looking at is just before where we started the verse, and he first uses again the phrase, the gift of God. Just the other night, we read that phrase in Ecclesiastes. And I don't even know if it means the same thing, but it sure is ringing in my head. That what we just talked about is the gift of God, and what we talked about the other night is the gift of God.
Yeah. And it says it throughout. The common thread, really, throughout this, is that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. He will perform that which he has appointed unto you to do. If that isn't true, I mean, go down here to the you can go to the Baptist church or somewhere, I don't care where you go, but if he isn't going to perform that which he has appointed you to do, then forget it, including this idea of breaking down these walls. Now, it's through the foolishness of preaching that this process takes place. The preaching of it brings the word, the eternal, the spoken, the rhema of God into your hearing, and it witnesses that which is already within you, and it's as though you've known it all your life. I can't tell you anything new. You know, sometimes you have to be reminded of it, as we all do. But the idea that he is our peace. Now that means, peace doesn't mean what we think, you know. Peace doesn't mean the absence of war. Peace means the absence of the possibility of againstness. There is nothing in the universe that can be against you. You know what we talked about in the other thing in Ecclesiastes. You've spent your entire life swimming upstream. And you've very rarely were you ever in the flow. Well, it's a lot more fun to be in the flow. You don't have to swim upstream. And all it takes is out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And as each of the, you know, again to mix these metaphors, as each of these rooms, the walls in those rooms are destroyed, there's a bunch of waste in there. And it'll come out and it'll look smelly for a while and pretty soon you forget about it. But it can't come out unless it comes out. You know, you've got all these images, the things that keep these walls, the supports for these walls are always sincerity. That's why I hate sincerity so much. And the sincerity is, well, I can't say that, that'll hurt his feelings. Or, I can't say that, that will hurt her feelings. Or, you know, some other Molech kind of thing that has to do with your perception of caring for somebody else. You don't want them to jump on you, or you don't want to be looked on as a fool. So you live in your separate rooms, your separate realities in your mind, always walking in fear, never able to articulate, never able to be you, always searching for this identity where it's always there. If you just let it out, what's there? Who cares what it looks like? You're not your own. You don't fear the faces of men anymore.
So the things I was thinking about yesterday was that when Virtue was looking at all this stuff, that the stuff that you say or write or whatever that isn't worth anything is just going to be blown off anyway. It's not... It's like what J.W. Lumen was talking about listening to, you know, listening for something real, or listening for something that has some value. The rest of it won't endure anyway.
Yeah, I mean, it's the whole thing of just looking at your own body. You take in all kinds of food and drink and water, and what your body doesn't think is of value goes out in the drawer. Well, the same thing automatically happens in the body as a whole, as if you just let it just, you know.
Jericho, is that the place where Rahab was?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The only...
Inside the walls, there's this whore that knows that what's coming in from the outside is the truth.
That's right.
And starts to...
And she lets down the scarlet thread. And that's the first drop of the blood of Christ seen.
And then the walls are destroyed.
When the wall calls her history. Their history always, but
as soon as the first drop comes through.
Yeah.
Where is that?
That's when read the book of Joshua.
Joshua.
And Joshua then married Rahab.
Wow.
Okay, he is, verse 14, he is our peace, who hath made both, and again, when he says here both, he's only talking about this Christ and Adam, or this spirit and flesh thing. But in the flesh component, there's 100 or 1,000. So he's made both one. So you're just one person. Now, do you know how rare it is in the world to find someone that's just one person? Your only job in life is to be you without consideration for the, you know, well, then you're, a lot of people's response to that, well, I'm just being me sitting here silently thinking about it. No, you're not. It takes too much effort to do that. You're going to get old if you do that. You're going to die if you do that. You're going to get ulcers if you do that. You can't imagine the effort it takes in your body to continue that process. Now, it's a big step. It's as big as the first time you took a step when you were a little baby, to just let it all out without condition. And first of all, every time you open your mouth, you risk getting killed. Or you risk Oli yelling at you. Your greatest enemy shall be those of your own household. I'm not here to be nice to you. What?
And the rabbi foremost of all.
What? All right. But he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. Notice, between us isn't in there. That's when it says between us. People, evangelicals read this and they think it's about Jews over there and Christians over in America, and they're going to make us more. No, it's not. It's not about the flesh. It's about here. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. In other words, he took all your shoulds and ought tos and supposed tos and hung them on a tree. And a whole bunch you can't even dream of. For to make in himself of two one new man. So making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now go to Hebrews 10. Verse 12. What? Oh my God. You're supposed to be an example to Lee.
I am an example to Lee.
Hebrews 10 is right after Hebrews 9.
Oh,
okay.
That's good.
What about?
You can't miss it.
Just before first.
Did you find it?
It's the big thing about making of his own body, making two, one. I think what I'm starting to hear is in him was Son of God, Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Satan. And if in him the two were made one, then that Son of Satan, there's only one Son of Satan, and there's only one Son of God. So that was Son of God and Oli in one, Son of God and Daryl in one, Son of God and me in one.
Right. And the only way you'll ever understand this stuff is you have to see that you were on the cross.
in the same body.
In exactly the same body. That's what we're going to read right now.
I think it's starting to get through.
I mean, that's why the concept of freedom... I don't care. Who cares what somebody's religion is? Who cares what I believe about something or something? The only thing, you know, do you realize how many people have tried to debate with me about the scriptures? I mean, scholars, biblical scholars. I mean, on the radio show, on television show, and then all these little dealies that are. All these dorks like Doug would bring his little experts from the Dallas Theological Seminary or something. I mean, there is no defense. Harry was going to get saved by one guy, and we spent 4 hours talking about the scriptures. In the end, he cried. 2 months later, he lost his church. I mean, you can't, and it's not me. It's only the fact that it's finished. If anyone operates from the position that is finished, every scripture will come alive, and there is no more, you'll understand all mysteries. That's your inheritance. It doesn't matter, who cares what their religious little thingies are. All right, watch. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the only thing you have to do to get sanctified is say, God, I'm yours. That's it. It's a Greek word, hagios. It means holy, saint, sanctified. The act of saying, God, I belong to you, is the act of being sanctified. Not by somebody sprinkling holy water on you or learning catechisms or anything else. It's you saying, Father, I belong to you without condition. Then by one offering, he perfected you forever. Once you've said that, that's all. Nobody, come on down the aisle and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. By one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after the, and what that means is, somehow you know that. I mean, God, if that isn't true, I am without hope. When the Holy Spirit witnesses to you, it's not some pony and dog show than the charismatic movement, and it's an eternal knowing. Internal, eternal, that these words are ringing from eternity, it's true, it's finished. By one offering, I am perfect. Because I know within me that there is no other way that I can make it.
Yeah, you can either know the positive or you can know the negative.
Yeah. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sin and iniquity will I remember no more. Well, what's happened in you? Now where a remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. We're talking about the Holy of Holies. The mercy seat, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He wasn't authorized to enter into the Holy of Holies in the temple on earth because he was of the tribe of Judah. It was only the tribe of Levi that could enter into the Holy of Holies. That, therefore, was just the perfect example. It was only an architect's model. Because he then is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and his priesthood is in this vessel. And as this flesh is ripped by the recognition that his flesh is, then he and I are one. That's all. That's the gospel. It's finished. Go to Colossians. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians.
Colossians who?
Got it.
Which one?
No, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 20. Verse 19. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And in other cultures, as you know, Christ was called the desired of the nations. He's the reason that these three ultra-high priests from Persia traveled thousands of miles across the desert. Based on the Avesta. He's the appointed to in the Egyptian Book of the Dead. He's the appointed to in the Hindu religion. There is no religion that doesn't point to a desired one of the nations. You've got to personalize this thing called nations, because the word nations is a word that can be called people or nation. No matter how weird it may seem, he is your desire. Without apology, without question, it pleased the Father that in that being the fullness of your desire should dwell. What the hell good does that do you? He's out there somewhere.
Yeah, in that case, not at all.
That's right. Let's see what he said. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. In all realms, all things have been reconciled unto him. Even as we speak, every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing that he is Lord. They don't know they're doing it. Everything in the universe is serving his purpose. It doesn't know it's doing it. You know, does your knee know it's serving the purpose of your head? And you individually, that were sometime, up until this instant, alienated and enemies in your mind. The only place you've ever been an enemy is here. And the enemy has one tactic. He is called the Antichrist. Doesn't mean against Christ, it means instead of Christ. You are the Antichrist. Now, that isn't a theory, it isn't a philosophy, it's a reality that is inescapable. Well, how could God permit you to be the Antichrist? So the diamond would be cut perfectly, so the antagonism of the Antichrist would perfect the innocence of the seed, transform it to holiness by antagonism. That's true in you, and it's true in all of history. That's why what antagonism is what the scriptures call suffering. Antagonism is what you call lack of peace. It serves its purpose once you know it's from God. Stop fighting it. Then you're no longer an enemy in your mind. The battle is won by him. Speak comfortably unto my people. Tell my people that their warfare is accomplished. In quietness and in confidence we'll be saved. Your warfare is accomplished because you lost. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, i.e. the work meaning that you had to do something. There is no thing that you have ever done that didn't originate in mind. Its only function was to bring you to the point where it was no life. You got nothing from it. What?
Oh, I was just thinking about how difficult that sentence is to read. I mean, that's the perfect example of a sentence that can be read two ways, depending on which room you're standing in.
That's right. That's why the only way to read the Bible is through the cross. The only way to look at life is through the cross. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And the gospel is a dumb word. It's been made into a religious word. The gospel just means of the good news. The good news is that you lost. Which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. What the hell does that do to evangelism? It's already been preached to every creature under heaven. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The word minister means servant. I am a servant of that mystery. And so are you. You don't know it yet because you're still trying to grasp the mystery. So you don't. As long as you're trying to get it, you can't be a servant. You can try to be a servant, but anytime something goes wrong or doesn't go your way, then you say, oh, shit. Servants don't say, oh, shit. Servants wait on him. All right. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. All that says is that once this knowledge penetrates you, then you can rejoice in the times you feel badly or the times you hurt. You can rejoice in the times you've been defrauded in the past. You can rejoice in every aspect that's brought you to this time, every single one. And you can do the spiritual meaning of forgive, which means to appreciate. Because if that person didn't mess you around, you wouldn't be at this time. And that's true in Paul at this time. It was true in Paul at all times. All his sufferings, all his afflictions in his flesh, he saw had but one function. That's to fill up that which is lacking in the affliction of the body. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery. The mystery. The mystery. The mystery. I just got knocked off being on a satellite home to 400 stations because the guy who runs the company thought I was a mystic.
How did he define?
Who knows? He's an idiot.
Obviously, it's a dead thing.
Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages, and what it says in the Greek is all ages. The mystery has been hid from all ages in time and all generations of people, including this one who has 5 billion Bibles. So we have something to do with a mystery that's been hid from everyone at every place at every time. And we'll study next, what we were going to study tonight. It says, God hath set eternity in their heart so that no man can find out the work of God from the beginning.
Good.
What it says is God has concealed the world in their heart, or the eternity, the word is olam, so it means eternity. God has concealed eternity in your heart, so that no man, by the devices of man, can find out the work of God from the beginning.
Hence, it's called a mystery.
Hence, a mystery. Even the mystery which hath been hid from all ages and from all generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. No matter how disgusting that it sounds, you're his saints. I mean, that sounds pretty disgusting.
I like that word manifest because I don't know if it's right or not, but to me that means you can touch it, you can handle it, you can see it. It's real.
It means known. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory, the riches of the glory. Now, anytime, I promise you, anytime the word glory is used in this Bible, it's talking about one singular thing, and that's the transfiguration of Christ. When time and space and all natural law, all physical law, lost its hold on him, he was transfigured. That is your vocation, that is your avocation. That's your reason for being, to be such a partaker of that mystery that you too, we too, would be transfigured. That's what glory means. That's some. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man. We warn him. You're gonna go to hell if you sin? No. You're gonna non-exist if you continue on the path of self-seeking. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. That's a pretty arrogant thing for Paul to say. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And in the better text it says, even Harry. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That's it. So my only function is to present you perfect in Christ. All it takes is for you to see you're perfect. That's what all this stuff is about.
Okay.
So stop hiding in all the stupid rooms. Bottom line.
I am not the only one who does this.
You're the only one in the history of the entire known universe that has ever hidden in another room. Anybody have anything else? Take it, big guy.